But we're in week 10. We're on the ninth commandment, but it's week 10. Easily we could do today's sermon, we could do in 2 weeks. And so I remember I was kind of concerned that last week, you know, you shall not steal, and this week you shall not bear false witness would be ones that there was not much material on. Well, I can tell you, there is way more material than I can possibly preach on. And so as I went back and thought about previous sermons, and remember we had worked through the Proverbs for a while there, and wisdom, and did a sermon we just called Words, the Words We Say. And as we've talked through James, we've talked about our tongues in James 3, as we've worked through just various books and passages in the Scriptures. Like, wow, one thing after another that deals with what we say. And I really like where we read this morning in Luke 6 that, you know, out of the mouth speaks from that which fills our hearts. You know, which means we can't really say, oh, sorry, I didn't mean that, right? We can no longer say that. We can say, I didn't want to say that, or I didn't want to say what I meant. But we can't really say that we didn't mean it, because it says here that the mouth speaks from that which fills the heart. The overflow of the heart comes right out of the tongue. And so I found something interesting this week when looking at the first nine books of the Hebrew Bible. And it seems that when you work through them, each of them highlights the breaking of a specific commandment. And it's almost in order. There's only one that's kind of thrown off of there. And so the first book in the Hebrew Bible, the same as ours, it's Genesis. And so in Genesis, remember what Eve did? She put the voice of the serpent before God's voice. And so in putting the voice of the serpent before God's voice, she violated the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. And what was the punishment for that? They died, right? The day that you do it, you will surely die. And they died. They didn't die physically that day, but the death process began, and they died, and they were spiritually dead that day, and that they were separated from God. The second book is Exodus, and the most flagrant example of their disobedience was in making the golden calf. Remember, they had, when Moses went up on the mountain, they came down, and they were worried, you know, what has happened to Moses, and so they make this golden calf, and they worship it. They start thanking this golden calf for rescuing them out of Egypt. Well, that's a clear violation of the second commandment, not to make any idols. Remember what God did. He sent the Levites and had the Levites kill 3,000 men. And then he sent a plague, and that resulted in death as well. And so the third book is Leviticus. In Leviticus, you see a man who blasphemed the name of the Lord in violation of the third commandment, not to take the Lord's name in vain, and that was then punishable by death. You get to Numbers 15, you see the story of the Sabbath breaker who was executed because he picked up sticks on the Sabbath. And so he broke the fourth commandment. What do you think happened to him? He died. The wages of sin, the price for sin is death. You get to Deuteronomy 21, and you see this rebellious son. He talks about who breaks the fifth commandment. He dishonors his parents, and he's supposed to be stoned by the community. Right, the next book is the book of Joshua, and we actually jump from there, from the fifth commandment to the eighth commandment, where we see where, remember Achan, he stole from Jericho. God said, don't take anything from Jericho. The bounty belongs to the Lord, right? And Achan's like, yeah, but all that gold. And so he steals, and what happened to him? Well, he died, his family died, and all his livestock died. You get to Judges, and obviously Judges, as well as the rest of these books, are filled with all kinds of sin. But I think the worst is at the end when the men abuse and murder the Levite's concubine. And then he ends up cutting her up into 12 pieces. Murders her. And so what happens to the murderer? He's executed. Now in the Hebrew Bible, Ruth isn't next. The next books are 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. And so when you get to 1 and 2 Samuel, probably the most heinous sin in 1 and 2 Samuel was David's adultery with Bathsheba, violating the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. What happens to David? Well, death comes to his household. In the book of Kings, there's lots of sins in there, but the one in particular is where King Ahab, remember, he steals Naboth's vineyard, and he breaks this eighth commandment, you shall not steal. He also breaks the ninth commandment, right, because he lied and, you know, was a false witness. And Ahab's wife, Jezebel, remember, she devised the plan where she hired two, they call them in the Bible, two worthless men. Basically, two men who would give testimony that Naboth had cursed the God and cursed the king. And so Naboth then had to die as a result of that. So I don't know if that's coincidental or not. I don't know if that was intentional that God did that way. But I think it is a good way to just kind of review the eight commandments we've worked through and recognize that the price for sin is now, just like it's always been, it's death. And so if you would, turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Now in Exodus 20, we're not going to stay here real long, just like we've done for the last few weeks. Exodus 20 is a list of the Ten Commandments, and we're in verse 16 this morning, and it says this. It just says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Okay? You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. That's the command. Now, if you're like me, you grew up believing that the ninth commandment simply meant do not lie. Okay? Anybody else grow up thinking that? Okay, so do not lie. Yeah, that was me. So there's truth to that, but it's actually a lot bigger than that. Not bearing false witness is a courtroom issue. Remember, they're living in a world with no DNA evidence. There's no video. There's no CSI or forensic science, right? And so if a person is on trial, the primary way to determine whether that person is innocent or guilty is how? Witnesses, right? The testimony of witnesses. Look at Deuteronomy 17, verse 6. It says, on the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses, he who is to die shall be put to death. He shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. Okay, so in other words, there had to be a minimum of two witnesses in order to enact the death penalty. Now, in the ancient world, for a fact to be determined as true, there had to be at least two witnesses. Now, this is really important, okay, because we have placed our eternal destiny based on witnesses, right? We've never seen Jesus. We've never heard Jesus. We've never felt Jesus. We don't know anybody who's known Jesus that way. So why are we trusting in somebody that we've never heard and never seen for our eternal destiny? Witnesses. Can you see how important it is to not be a false witness? Okay, look at 1 Corinthians 15. He says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel. Let me just stop there for a second. He says, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel. Now, if I asked you the question, what is the gospel? I think a number of you guys might say Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, those are the gospels. Okay, the gospel means the good news. Now, Paul is saying, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel. Okay, and then he's going to tell us what it is. He says, which I preach to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved. So if I said, what is the gospel? You said, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'd say, so you're saved by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Right? You see what this says? He says, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved. He says, if you hold fast the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Listen, if you believed in vain, you never really believed at all. He says, for I delivered to you as of first importance, now first importance being the gospel, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Okay, so when he says, most of whom have remained until now, what he's saying is this, go ask them. We don't just have two or three witnesses, we have at least 513 witnesses. He says, I appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, that's one. He says, then to the 12, well, Peter's part of the 12, so that's 12. He says, after that, I appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. Well, more than 500, we'd say it's 501. So 513 people saw the risen Christ. How many does it take for something to be determined true? Two. Now understand, these people who saw the risen Christ, who went on, wrote our New Testament, was a testimony for Christ. All of them, other than John, right, the apostles, all of them, other than John, died a martyr's death. Who dies a martyr's death for a lie? Listen, you might die not believing the truth, but you don't die believing a lie. You don't die knowing that the lie was a lie. I mean, when you were kids, you knew that, okay, I'm caught. What do you do? Okay, I'm wrong. But these men are being torn apart limb from limb. They would take four horses and strap them onto four of their limbs and pull in four different directions. Nobody dies for a lie. Somebody says, the body's over there. Or I've been lying the whole time. Nobody did that. We have over 500 witnesses. And when you read the book of Acts, it's so interesting to me. If you just summed up the book of Acts, you could go back through it. And over again, you keep seeing the same thing. Jesus was dead. He rose from death. We saw him. We spoke with him. He's alive. And I'm willing to die for that. I mean, how else do you explain cowardly people who denied and abandoned Jesus at his worst time? They become courageous people who proclaim Jesus because they were witnesses. They witnessed the greatest event that has ever occurred, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from death. His resurrection proved that everything he ever said was true. It proved that he was God in human flesh, like he said. And the fact that death couldn't hold him in the grave was proof that he was sinless in every way. We were talking about this in men's group the other night, and we're eating leftovers from the picnic, and so we get this great pulled pork and mac and cheese and everything else. And I looked over, I think at Les, and I said, have you ever realized, like, it was such a profound thought to me. Jesus never overate. Like, no matter how good it tasted, he never was a glutton. You go, well, how do you know that? Because of the resurrection. How do we know the resurrection's true? Because we have witnesses. Well, what if it's not true? Right, I hear so many Christians, the Christians will say, listen, I got a win-win situation for me, right? I hear so many Christians arguing that, listen, it's by grace through faith in Christ and not works, okay? I believe in Jesus. My faith is in Christ, so he has bestowed upon me his grace. But then they'll say, but if it's by good works, well, part of the Christian life is I do good works. And so I win either way. Listen, don't ever use that argument, okay? Please don't ever use that argument. Paul dealt with this. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Okay, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, then we have a win-win situation. He doesn't say that. He says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. And if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, what's he say here? Win-win? Your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then for those who have fallen asleep in Christ, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men not in a win-win situation. We are of all men most to be pitied. Can you see the importance of the resurrection? And can you see the importance of the fact that we are trusting in eyewitnesses who saw the risen Christ, who gave their life for the risen Christ? The Bible teaches that the resurrection is not true. We are still in our sins, and we are the most to be pitied. Paul continues, verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead. Right? He has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Do you see the importance of the ninth commandment? All of our hope, all of our joy, all of our salvation, all of the peace that we can have possible is placed on the fact that Jesus Christ has risen from death. And how do we know that's true? Because we have at least 513 witnesses. And I don't think there's any coincidence that when Paul was arrested, that the defense that he continued to have to make for himself, right? He went from courtroom to courtroom to courtroom, was based on the resurrection of Jesus. I am who I am because of what Christ has done, because this is who I was before. So he has to go into a courtroom and be a truthful witness of the resurrection of Christ. And so remember, the crux, the heart of this command is first seen in the courtroom. Okay, so let's look at point number one if you're taking notes. False witnessing in court. Okay, remember, we're in the section of the Ten Commandments where we're talking about how to love our neighbor, right? First four commandments is God. First five commandments is God. Six commandments is loving God. Four is loving one another, right? And in our society like theirs, there were guidelines that were placed to make sure the witnesses were truthful. So in our society, they make you put your left hand on the Bible and raise your right hand. You promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help you God. Okay, that's our guideline to make sure that the people on the witness stand know this better be true because you're swearing to God that this is true. Well, Israel didn't say that, but they had guidelines that were from God. And so we saw earlier, right, in Deuteronomy, you had to have a plurality of witnesses, but there was also a penalty for perjury. You realize that if you lied in court, you would get the same penalty, the same punishment that the accused would have gotten? So if he was to die because of his crime and you lied about it, then you would die. Now, it wasn't just limited to telling the truth. You had to tell the whole truth. If you withheld valuable information, valuable evidence, according to Leviticus 5, you'd be guilty as well. You'd have to suffer the same consequences. Now listen, that's a big deal for us because you know the type, right? They don't lie, they just withhold information. Right? And I get this in counseling all the time where it's like, man, I've got to ask the perfect question in order to get the truth out. And they're like, well, you didn't ask me that. And so I always tell them, listen, if we're going to meet, I say that there's four requirements for our counseling, right? Teachable, honest, do your homework, be in church. I say teachable does not mean that I'm always right. It just means that I'm not here to argue. Okay? Honest, and I tell everybody this, listen, the temptation you're going to have is going to be to lie to me. It's either going to be to lie to me or it's going to be to withhold information. And I tell them, I can't help you if you do that. Now, one thing I learned this week that this just blew me away, this was so cool, is that if you witnessed against somebody in court and they were sentenced to be executed, guess who had to throw the first stone? The witness did. You did. Deuteronomy 17, look at verse 7. He says, the hand of the witnesses shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward, the hand of all the people. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. So the hand of the witnesses shall be first against him. Remember a couple of weeks ago, we spoke on you shall not commit adultery. And we kind of spent some time highlighting the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. Remember he said that it was probably the scene Jesus was teaching. And they probably drugged this woman right in there, laid him at his feet, and they said, you know, she was caught in the very act of adultery. And then Jesus just starts writing something in the sand. And we don't know what he wrote. And then he said, you who are without sin, you cast the first stone. Right? That was law. If you witness somebody who was doing a crime punishable by death, you cast the first stone. You're the witness. You say she's guilty, the law says you start throwing first. And whatever he did that wrote in the, whatever he wrote in the sand convinced them they weren't truthful witnesses. Do you see the weightiness of this? And then he asked her, where are your accusers? Where are the witnesses now? She says, they're all gone. Where are those who condemn you? They're gone. Well, I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. Wow. That is so cool. Now, Sherry and I had a great conversation this week about the Ten Commandments, and it's clear that each of the commandments is a worst case scenario for the sin it presents, right? So, or it represents. For instance, murder is the worst way that you can break the sixth commandment. Is it the only way? No, what's another way? Hatred and anger. If you have hatred or anger, you've committed murder in your heart. So murder, physically murdering, that would be the worst case scenario, right? Same way adultery. Adultery is the worst way that you can violate the seventh command. Is it the only way? No, Jesus says if you lust for somebody that's not you're not married to, then you're an adulterer. You know the worst way to break the ninth commandment? Being a false witness in court. You think it's the only way to break the ninth commandment? No way. Otherwise, we'd be done preaching now, and it's only not even 11 o'clock. And so point number two is false witnessing in conversations. Listen, I'm just going to warn you, this is where you're not going to like me very much. Okay, I didn't like me very much as I'm going through this. But there's a list. There's a list of different ways that we can break the ninth commandment that's not in a courtroom. Okay, that falls into our everyday laps. And so let's look at the most obvious one first. Number one is lying. There's a lot of lying in the Bible. We had this lady, I remember when she was, I was in the Navy, and there was a guy that he was young, he was probably, 18 years old, just came out of high school and boot camp, and he just had stories to tell, you know what I mean? And I remember her, she was probably in her early 30s, and she'd say, stop lying. In front of everybody, stop lying, she would tell them. I think, oh, I felt so bad for this guy. But listen, there's a lot of lying in the Bible. The serpent lied first, right? Jacob lied, Laban lied, Rahab lied, Peter lied. A lie led to Jesus' crucifixion. And a lie led to Stephen's martyrdom. And Ananias and Sapphira lied. Okay, this is New Testament. Look at Acts chapter 5 and verse 1. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself. And with his wife's full knowledge and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. I mean, can you imagine? Like, we've just sold our house and our property, and we say that we're going to bring the money to the church. Right? And Ananias, Peter says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back some of the price of the land? Well, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? In other words, you don't have to give everything. He's just saying everything. This is everything we sold the house for. He says, you have not lied. Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, by the way, and we went backwards, we'd say, in the Holy Spirit there, right? He lied to the Holy Spirit. And then Peter says, you've lied to God, which tells us the Holy Spirit is God, right? And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down, breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard of it. Can you imagine? You imagine we get together for church on Sunday morning, and somebody walks up and says, I sold my property, I sold my land, and I want to give all of it to the church. And then I get up and I say, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? This isn't all of it. Falls flat on his back. Can you imagine? And the young men got up and, it says, and great fear came over all who heard of it. And the young men got up and covered him And after carrying him out, they buried him. Now, there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price." She said, "Yeah, that was the price." "Ah." Peter said to her, "Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well." And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last, and the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard of these things. They could have sold the property and only given some of the proceeds to the church. That's not the issue. The issue is they said they gave all of it. They lied. They broke the ninth commandment. And listen, there is no time that you are more like the devil than when you lie. John 8, verse 42, Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. You want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." And so being truthful witnesses is so important, because God is a God of truth. It's his nature. I mean, one of the things that makes God God and not man, right, is because he doesn't lie, ever. Never has. Whereas the nature of the devil is that he's the father of lies. And so when you twist or you're deceived, you're just copying what the devil does as a great deceiver. And it could be a bold-faced lie that could hurt people, or it could be a half-truth or a misleading statement. Either way, it's sinning with your tongue. I remember we had this kid in our student ministry that he just lied. Like, all the time he lied. And sometimes, like, you can understand a lie. You know what I mean? Sometimes it makes sense. I see why that would have been a temptation. One day he calls Sherry, and we'll just call him Joe. And Joe says, he says, "Hey, Miss Sherry, is Mr. Mike there?" And Sherry said, "No, he's not home." And he's like, "Oh, I really needed to talk to him." And she said, "Well, I can have him call you back when he gets home." This was before cell phones. And he said, "I'm not home." Now, Sherry's looking at the caller ID that has Joe's name and his home address on there. On the caller ID. And he says, "I'm not home." And Sherry's looking at it going, and she said, "You never believe, Joe calls me today. And he wants to," and I'm like, "Seriously?" So you know me, like, I couldn't just, like, not say anything. So I asked him, I'm like, "Joe, why would you do that? Why would you lie over such a trivial thing?" And he said, "I wasn't home." And I said, "There's like 6 billion people on the planet. Your caller ID, name, and address was up on our phone." He said, "Oh, that's just a coincidence." He never admitted to it. And so it could be a bold-faced lie like that, or just a subtle, you know, mistruth. Don't lie. You know, I tell my kids all the time, when it's all said and done, the only thing you really have is your word. If people can't trust what you say, they can't trust anything about you. And our God is a God of truth, and our role is to be like him. So don't lie. Number two, don't gossip. Okay, gossip. Gossip is anything that's said about another person that should not be spoken, even if it's true. Okay, it may be true, maybe a rumor, but if it has potential to harm a person's reputation, it's gossip. Look what Proverbs says about it. He says, "The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels. They go down into the innermost parts of the body." Right, a gossip here is called a whisper. And not just any whisper, but like a dainty morsel of a whisper. It's like this really good piece of chocolate. It just tastes so good. You see other places where they say gossips are talebearers, and they can't be trusted. And I would add to that, listen, if you're listening to gossip. In other words, if they're gossiping about somebody else to you, don't you think that they're going to gossip about you to somebody else? Like, why? Because they're a gossip. Now, sometimes people use prayer requests to gossip. People love secrets, don't they? I mean, especially those juicy ones, right? The bad ones. And there's no quicker way to make a friend than to find a mutual enemy. We're even entertained by it. Entertainment Tonight, it's all about gossip. Access Hollywood, TMZ. You know why they're so successful? Is because gossip goes down like this tasty little dainty morsel. And so don't do it. Don't do it. Don't listen to it. In fact, feel free to stop the conversation and say, you know what? I don't want to know. Did you hear about something? You know what? I don't want to know. When I first came here, I think one of the churches was going through a big split. And for some reason, people thought that I came because of the split. And I kept telling people, I don't want to know. I don't know why the church is splitting. Wasn't involved me. I'm at Community Bible Church. We have like 12 people there. So, you know, it's like, it's not, I don't have anything to do with it. I still, to this day, I don't know. And people will come to me all the time. They say, oh, you hear about that? I don't want to know. I don't know any information, and I don't want to know. And so if somebody's gossiping or is kind of getting towards that, like, stop the conversation. Another thing we tell our kids is silence is consent. When you're silent about something, you're consenting to it. So if you sit there and listen to gossip, even though you're not participating in it, in other words, you're not stoking it, and you're just listening and not saying anything about it, you're saying you're okay with it. You're consenting to it. Listen, I don't want to know who got fired from their job. I don't want to know who's getting a divorce unless I can help them. I don't want to know who failed the test. Even if it's true, it's still gossip. And so if somebody's gossiping to you, stop the conversation. All right, so listen, gossip is passing along what you may not know, or it's passing along something that may be true, but it's unnecessary. The next one goes a little step further, and that's number 3, it's slander. Slander. So to slander somebody is to assume the worst of them, and then not give them the benefit of the doubt. And sometimes we do this subtly, like when we make an assumption. If somebody doesn't talk to us in church, we think, oh, they're mad at us, or they're a snob. You know, we've had people that'll come to the church and they'll tell me, they'll say, you know, because I try to contact people to come, and they'll say, you know, I'm not going to come back to that church because you didn't come and talk to me. Man, we got a lot of people in here. You know, I was laughing with a couple last week, and I thought they were quarantined and watching online when they mentioned something about the service. And I said, oh, did it stream live? Because I was told that it didn't stream. And they said, no, we were there. And I said, oh, you were? And I said, were you sitting in the back? And he said, yeah. And I said, listen, I can't see you in the back. My eyes aren't good enough. When I get halfway there, I have the hardest time even seeing the screen, the letters on the screen. But I need, like, bifocals, so to try to do this, it would be so difficult for me to try. So just know, if you're in the back, you could heckle me, you could get up and walk out. I don't see a thing, all right? Nothing. So, but I just thought it was funny, you know, but you get people like that, and they'll say, oh, the pastor didn't talk to me or whatever. And then they talk about the church and say, well, the pastor's not friendly. Like, I can't even see you. The pastor's blind, that might be good. But we make these assumptions, and we think that the way people looked at us, or we think that we know their motives through a text message or an email. And when we start assuming the motives of others, and then we start to pass it on as truth, as, you know, that person's not very nice, or that person, you know, is a real snob, or that person is this or that, that's slander. It's deliberately passing along information that's false. Jesus thought it was a real serious sin. Look what he says in Matthew 15. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, and murders, and adulteries, and fornications, thefts, false witness, and, what's it say? Slanders. These are the things which defile the man. Jesus puts false witnesses and slanders in the same category as murderers and adulterers and fornicators and thieves. So he takes it serious. Look at Psalm 50, verse 19. He says, you let your mouth loosen evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and sin, or speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. Listen, and we're all guilty of letting our mouth loose in evil. We do it. It's slander. It's slander if they're close to you, and it's slander if you just know them in passing. It's not being a truthful witness. Number four, exaggeration. Any fishermen in here? We were supposed to go fishing yesterday. I had a great thing I was going to do. It was that big, you know. And I know exaggeration seems like a little thing, but it's not. Right? People exaggerate about how bad their boss is. Or they exaggerate about how hard they work or how busy they are or how much they don't weigh or how much they weigh. You know what I found? The longer somebody's out of high school, the better they were as an athlete. It's true, isn't it? And the more popular they were as a student. Why do we exaggerate? We exaggerate to impress people. You ever been in those one-up conversations, right? Somebody starts it and says, man, I'm so tired. I got 4 hours of sleep last night. And the next person says, you think that's bad? I got 2 hours of sleep. The next person comes in, you think that's bad? Last night, Eliana, I was over at the house watching the game, and I heard her talking to Christina, and she says, Mommy, my little heart is broken. Can I have a cookie? I am dying laughing. I'm like, did she just say what I think she said? She said, yeah, she uses that, thinking that I'm not going to give her a cookie, so she wants to exaggerate. Mommy, my little heart is broken. Can I have a cookie? She got her cookie. I will say that, right? She's no dummy. But you know, we exaggerate to make ourselves look better. Or we exaggerate to make our hardships harder than they really were. Why? Because we want people to like us. We want people to think highly of us, which is just pride. And so we exaggerate on how mean somebody was to us, but we keep silent on how mean we were to them. You know, we are masters at leaving out information that condemns us while passing along information of the same events that condemns others, and we do it as if it were the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I like what Proverbs says in Proverbs 18:17. The first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him. In other words, there are always two sides to every story. And in my world, what I've found is usually the first person to present themselves exaggerates to make sure that they are either the hero or the victim, or both. I mean, think about it. When people come to you and they're complaining about somebody else, they typically come in such a way that they present themselves as the hero or the victim or both. You know, hockey season's starting soon. I got my Lightning shirt on this morning. You know, one of the reasons I love hockey is they have a penalty for embellishing. Like, you can flop in soccer, and they do. You can flop in basketball, and they do. You flop on the ice, 2 minutes in a penalty box. Best sport ever. All right, number five, condemnation. Condemnation. One of the foundational points of our system as law is that we are innocent until proven guilty. Right? So don't be quick to condemn. And I know something may seem obvious, but you need to wait for a minute. Think about it. Have you ever blamed somebody or condemned somebody for something and then found out you were wrong? Quick to judge. Like, you had to have eaten my leftovers. You got me fired. You ran into something with my car. You didn't take the laundry out like I told you to. You didn't dry the dishes. You had to have taken that paper off my desk. We talked about it in Sunday school this morning. One of my favorite statements is this: always avoid and never use words like always and never. Always avoid and never use words like always and never. When you do that in a negative sense, it's very condemning. You never do this. You always do that. By the way, you're going to lose the argument. I was going to say always, but I can't say always, right? Because always avoid, never use words like always and never. You lose the argument, though, when you do that. Because we're innocent until we're proven guilty. And we as Christians, we need to presume innocence on other people as we patiently wait for more information. Wouldn't it be nice if our news media did that? Wouldn't it be nice if social media did that? We are so quick to condemn. We have a friend of ours in South Carolina who was accused of improper behavior, inappropriate behavior in a church nursery. Man, it went online, went viral. It went into the newspaper. He went to jail. Come to find out, he wasn't even there when the alleged incident happened. In fact, he has video of himself outside feeding the chickens at the same time. They said it happened 10 miles away. I think, and don't quote me, I'm pretty sure he stayed for 30 days in jail, even though all the evidence and everything else was out. They took all of his computers, they took everything. He was considered guilty, and he had to prove his innocence. He nearly lost his home. He nearly lost his very successful business. I'm sure his reputation is still smeared by some people. They just settled recently for $500,000, $500,000, for the way that they slandered his name, the way they condemned him. And listen, that's big scale, right? But we have to fight the temptation not to condemn. We have to have the courage to say, I know it looks bad, but let's wait to judge until we have more information. We have to be patient. And so let's apply this. And I think there's been a lot of application already, but let's just give a few points here to apply. Number one, pray for help. Pray for help. Every great movement of God is always preceded by prayer. You know, it's funny. The Bible speaks so often about how we use our tongues. Like, we could do a sermon series just on words that we say. And I get a lot of people that will ask me about speaking in tongues. And normally, in an argumentative sense, they tell me that speaking in tongues is a sign of spiritual maturity. Right? If you haven't spoken in tongues, then you haven't reached that level yet, right? Once you reach that level, you're good. And I don't think that's neither true or biblical. That's certainly not what the Scripture teaches. You know, if you were to sum up what the Scripture says about our tongues and our words and things, you could say this: spiritual maturity has nothing to do with how well you speak in other tongues. Spiritual maturity has everything to do with how you control the one tongue in your mouth. You want to know how spiritually mature you are? Listen to the words you say. I read this week that the average person speaks enough words in a week to fill a 500-page book. And then I thought, wow, that's pretty amazing. I wonder if I would want to read what I've said. I wonder if it would be a bestseller because of all the gossip or the condemnation, or the slander that was in there. Psalm 141, verse 3, it says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Boy, that's a great prayer right there. You know, athletes, they use mouth guards to protect their teeth. Psalm 41 says, just request God to put a mouth guard over our mouths to sanctify our words. Number two, we want to pray for help. Number two, protect your neighbor. Protect your neighbor. Listen, the ninth commandment isn't do not lie. Yes, it is do not lie, but it's so much more than that, right? It really, if you took it to the positive side, you say it's a command to love our neighbors in the way we speak to our neighbors and in the way we speak about our neighbors. I mean, if somebody was trying to tear down your reputation, wouldn't you want somebody to have your back? Wouldn't you want somebody to say, you know what, that I know Mike, he may be an idiot in some things, but that's probably not true of him. Right? I know him. And for us as Christians, we're called to protect our neighbor's good name. Look at Psalm or Proverbs 22. He says, a good name is to be more desired than great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold. Listen, if you lose your home, like, that's bad. If you lose your car, that's bad. If you lose you know, the banks, you know, lose your money or something gets stolen from you. Like, that's bad. But you can recover from all of those things. And it's easy to recover them because people come to help. I mean, if somebody has a fire, the whole county will come and they'll help with all kinds of stuff. But you lose a good name, you lose your reputation, you know what happens? Everybody scatters. Nobody wants anything to do with you. Jesus was condemned to death because of false witnesses. Stephen was stoned to death because of false witnesses. And our job is to be truthful witnesses. Our job is to protect our neighbor. Number three, speak truth in love. Speaking truth is the easy part. Man, that is so easy. And oftentimes we use it as an excuse, right? We say, well, it's true, which means I probably shouldn't have said it like I said it, but it's true, so now I've justified it. So speaking truth is the easy part. Speaking it in love is where it gets tricky. And so James teaches of the futility of trying to tame your tongue. Look what he says in James 3. No one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. And then he says, my brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Like, it shouldn't be this way that you come to church and you bless God on a Sunday morning, and then on Monday you talk like the world. Like, it shouldn't be like that. And you go, well, if nobody can tame it, what do? I mean, we're just stuck with it. Look what he says in verse 17. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. In other words, listen, if we're going to speak the truth in love, we have to have wisdom from above. Right? We have to. And then we have to apply it to a heart that desires to love one another. And James' point is that a fountain can't send out both fresh water and salt water from the same place. Right? It's the overflow of the heart. That's what Jesus was teaching in the pastoral prayer verse this morning. It's the overflow of our heart that we speak. In Ephesians, Paul talks about the worthy walk. You know part of the worthy walk? Part of walking worthy of the gospel by which we have been called? Part of that worthy walk is worthy talk. It's in our mouths. We're to speak the truth in love, and we're to replace lying with truthfulness. And so instead of using words that tear people down, we have to replace them with words that build them up. Instead of those angry words or the slanderous words, we have to replace them with tender-hearted words and words of forgiveness. Look what the righteous man does with his tongue. Psalm 15, verse 2. He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart, he does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor. So the righteous person is a truthful witness, which is our last point this morning. Be truthful witnesses. And again, there was so much information. I was like, I got to find a point that I can just add stuff in at the end. And so this is where I say, let your yes be yes and your no be no. If you say you're going to do something, then you do it. If you say you're not going to do something, then don't do it. Like, we break the ninth commandment when we make promises that we can't keep or that we don't intend to keep. We break the ninth commandment when we retell stories so that we're the hero and somebody else is a loser. It's bearing false witness. We actually hold the power of life and death in our tongues. Can you imagine? Like, just dream for a second. Can you imagine if we, the church, that we as the people of God, if we used our words to bring life? I mean, can you imagine the difference that would be? And so we would be truthful witnesses because we would use our words to give hope. We would be truthful witnesses because we would use our words to extend grace. We would be truthful witnesses because we'd use our words in such a way that we don't condemn, but we patiently wait. As truthful witnesses, we'd be encouragers. As truthful witnesses, we would give benefit of the doubt. I like the words the Puritans use for that. They'd say charitable judgments. In other words, loving judgments. If we were truthful witnesses, we would be charitable, give charitable judgments. And the last one is truthful witnesses, we should compliment often. We should comfort often. We should condemn rarely or only when we have all information. So, you do pretty good with the ninth commandment? Yeah, me neither. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, the word of life. I thank you that we can trust in these minimum of 513 witnesses, those who saw the risen Christ, those who lived to tell about it, and those who died as a result of it. Father, I thank you that you have given us so much that we can be sure of. And we can be sure of the fact of this, as Jesus Christ came, he lived a perfect, sinless life, and then he died on our behalf. And he died as a result of false witnesses. And so, Father, don't let us do that. Help us this week as we seek to honor your name by first changing our hearts so that the overflow of our hearts would be to speak of the things that are lovely and true and pure. I pray for us as a church that may we be truthful witnesses this week as we go out into your world and we share the greatest message of hope that's ever been given, that the Son of God has come to save the lost. And so, Father, use us this week to bring honor to your name. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's stand together as we...